Our pericope of Scripture this morning is the book of Acts, chapter 3. We're going to be looking at Peter's sermon there after the healing of a lame man, and the people were amazed. Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 11 to the end of the chapter. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, In thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So far the reading of God's holy inspired word. Based on this and a multitude of other nations of passages, we have Lord's Day 17. Page 10 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 17, only one question and answer. Question 45, what doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? Answer, first, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, that we are also by his power raised unto a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelbergers' explanation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is very brief. Only one question and answer. I believe a weakness in the Heidelberg Catechism, disappropriate compared to the significance of Christ's resurrection. The cross and the resurrection both are central in the preaching of the gospel. And while there were 8 questions and answers on Jesus' suffering and death, we find only 1 question and answer on his resurrection. That resurrection of Jesus Christ is the first step of Christ's exaltation and glory. That first step of Christ Jesus in his exaltation is very profitable to us. And the first step of Christ's resurrection has cosmological significance. The whole earth is going to be renewed. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation. The main thought that we have before us in this Lord's Day is that Jesus Christ is the living Lord. And as the living Lord, he is able to impart all the blessings of salvation that he has merited for us, merited for those whom the Father has given to him in eternity. I want you to notice in this one question and answer the alliteration that is there. And quite often that is used by writers or by poets for our common memory of things, to remember it. For example, boys and girls, you know the 3 S's of the Heidelberg Catechism, right? Sin, salvation, service. Or we can use the 3 G's of the Heidelberg Catechism: guilt, grace, gratitude. Now, if you still have Lord's Day 17 open in front of you, you'll notice that this one question and answer is all about the profit, the benefit, the profit of Christ's resurrection. There's a P. And there follow 3 P's after that, and that's in your sermon notes. We are made partakers of his righteousness. By his power, we are raised to a new life. And therefore, in Christ's resurrection, we have the pledge of our resurrection. So there's a P in the title and the question, and there's the 3 P's that follow there in its answer so that we can easily remember. What does the resurrection of Jesus benefit us? We're made partakers of his righteousness. By his power, we're raised to a new life. And thirdly, in his resurrection, we have a pledge of our own resurrection. The event: God raised Jesus from the dead. We begin his exaltation. Now, before we get into that, what the catechism is dealing with, it's appropriate that we first of all speak a moment about the truth or the reality or the fact of Christ's resurrection. I said that's a shortcoming in our question and answer in this Lord's Day. Not a word is said there about the reality or the fact of Christ's resurrection. That's striking. As I said, there's not 8 questions and answers on his suffering and his death, but only 1. Why? I suppose when the catechism was written, that wasn't an issue. That is, the church all believed that Jesus Christ indeed did rise from the dead. But it is after the Enlightenment age, when men put themselves over against the scripture, that all of a sudden they started to doubt this historical fact. They would agree then with the people, the soldiers that were watching the tomb. Yes, it was most likely the disciples who stole his body away. Or they would believe that these poor disciples are so burdened with the death of Jesus Christ that they hallucinate that he was really risen from the dead. Or even worse, because they want to keep up their cult of Christianity, the disciples, and especially Paul, make up the story that Jesus is risen. They want to protect their own church group and the claims of Jesus earlier. And over against all those lies today, when even in the churches there is a denial of the real historical resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we need to declare that biblical truth of the resurrection. And how does Scripture do that? Well, Scripture points out, first of all, the reality of his resurrection, but also the otherness of his resurrection. In other words, Jesus was really raised from the dead, just like he raised Lazarus from the dead, and as that son of the widow of Nain was raised from the dead, and Jairus was raised from the dead. There's a difference. There's another one. Anotherness. One could see and commune with Lazarus. He was back living with Mary and Martha. And the son of the widow was there with his mother again, or Jairus again with her family. But as the angels said to the women at the tomb, he is not here, he's risen. Do you see the otherness? Jesus wasn't raised to another earthly life in the tabernacle of our sinful flesh again, but he was raised, his real body, the same body. He could show even the marks of the crucifixion to his disciples. A real resurrection of that same body that was planted in the grave, but it was changed so it no longer exists on earth, but is made heavenly, spiritual. And he only makes appearances to his disciples for those 40 days before he ascends into heaven. So there is the reality of the resurrection and the otherness of the resurrection. And how does the Scripture testify to this truth that Jesus is truly risen from the dead? Three ways. First of all, there is the sign of the empty tomb, and the sign of the cloths that were wrapped around him, limb by limb, lying there in the exact position as they had been wound around Jesus. It was such a powerful sign that when John the Apostle sees it, he believes. But there's not only the sign given, but with a sign, just like in the Lord's Supper and baptism, that's a sign, there's also the word preached. The angels preached to those women the gospel that Jesus Christ is not here, he is risen. And along with the sign then and the word that came by the angels, there is thirdly Jesus 10 manifestations when he was there on earth for the 40 days. Manifestations to Mary, to Peter, to James, to the apostles without Thomas, with Thomas, to at one time 500 at once. Jesus manifested himself to his own and in an untimely way, even later on, to the apostle Paul. There is a fourth revelation, and that is the revelation by the Spirit of the Scriptures. The Spirit had caused men to write down these accounts, the very word of God. That Spirit witnesses it in your and my hearts. Jesus Christ is risen indeed. So now we will ask, what is the benefit for us? How the catechism writers want to aim this particular event for your and my comfort. The righteousness and the life of Christ is bestowed upon us and realized in us. What a profitable resurrection. God raised him from the dead. And why does God raise him from the dead if Jesus Christ, standing in our place, had not completely paid for all of our sins? God would not have raised his Son from the dead. Then his death did not accomplish what it was supposed to do. To purchase us from the wages of sin requires full satisfaction of God's justice. There was a sentence of death upon you and me, upon all mankind. The wrath of God revealed against wickedness. You see, this, that we are made partakers of Christ's righteousness, is first in the benefit of Christ's resurrection. Why is it first? Because the blessing of righteousness is fundamental. It is basic for all the other blessings of salvation. God loves the righteous, but his face is against them that do evil. His favor is upon them that are righteous in his sight, even as his wrath is upon the wicked. You see, beloved, righteousness is our great fundamental need. For we, by nature, in ourselves, are sinful, corrupt, guilty, children of wrath, worthy of damnation, with eternal death. What a miserable plight was ours. But Jesus Christ took those sins and that guilt upon himself on the cross, and he died in our place. He satisfied, he suffered the wrath of God there on the cross, especially those last hours when, as we say in the Apostles' Creed, he experienced hell. Christ has purchased us, having paid the justice of God what was due. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Christ imparts his righteousness to us then. What does it stand for? Two things. Number one, he took away the punishment for all of our sins, but that's not enough. He not only paid the penalty for our sins, but he brought to God the perfect obedience that the law demands. Not one fault, not one wrong thought in all of Jesus' life. He is the obedient servant of God. And that death for our penalty and that perfect obedience that he brought, he has represented us before God because he's the head. He does, beloved, what Adam should have done but could not do. For in God's eternal plan, Adam would fall into sin, that through Christ Jesus we are received again by grace. And this way, you and I are made righteous. You and I, by the obedience of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, we measure up to God's standard of righteousness. And Christ's resurrection is a proof of that. As I said before, if Jesus had not done everything necessary for our salvation, God would not have raised him up from the dead. That is the righteousness of God given, bestowed upon us. And we now partake of that righteousness. What does that mean? We partake. It means we lay hold upon that righteousness that Christ has obtained for us. It means that we ourselves are made become righteous before God. Not by ourselves, but rather it is the living Lord who is able to make us partakers of his righteousness. Do you see why Jesus Christ had to be the Son of God? Not only to sustain the wrath of God for our sins, but he needs to be the living Lord raised from death so that in heaven he is the one who now imparts, bestows, freely gives, let me use the word imputes, his righteousness to us by faith. By faith, that is that gift of God worked in our hearts and strengthened in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And through the word of God proclaimed. What a glorious salvation. How can we be made righteous in God's eyes? And the answer is through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the legal grounds. For you see, God in eternity, when he chose us and gave us to Jesus Christ, there he already sees us as justified. And it is the death and the resurrection of Jesus on the cross that is the legal basis for that judgment. As God said in the Old Testament, I see no sin, no iniquity in Israel. It's because he sees them in Christ Jesus, the Savior, who would come. The blood that was shed over and over in the Old Testament, pointing to the blood that was shed once and for all on the cross. It is this righteousness that is imputed unto us that we become aware of, that we experience in our lives by the preaching of the word. We experience it in the way of conversion. When the Holy Spirit, who has created new life in us in regeneration, now turns us by the gospel, turns us from ourselves, turns us from sin, turns us from the world, turns us to Christ Jesus. What a glorious salvation. We are justified, declared righteous, and we experience that by the God-given faith worked in us and strengthened in us. Oh, how I, a sinner, need to hear that gospel over and over and over again. Because my conscience accuses me. Did I treat my wife right? Did I say the right things in a sermon? Do I serve God with all that I am? And I know my shortcomings. And even as my conscience accuses me, in the Ordo Salutis that the young people are studying in Essentials, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to come and take that work of Christ Jesus, the righteousness that is imputed to us, and make us conscious of it, so that though my conscience accuses me, the Spirit and the Word says, no, you are righteous. You are righteous by the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus alone. Don't try to add to it. Don't take anything away from it. Jesus' perfect life, obedience. And that obedience even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. You and I are made partakers of by Christ's resurrection from the dead. If there was even one sin unatoned for, God would not have raised his Son on Easter morning. What joy, what a blessing. What is the profit? What is the benefit of Christ's resurrection? By his resurrection, you and I, as believers, are made partakers of his righteousness. And we can come this morning into God's presence. Because our filthy robes of sin have been stripped from off. We've been bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are dressed God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. What a Savior. That's just the beginning. The Catechism asks, what is the benefit of Christ's resurrection? It is that he has overcome death. He has overcome the spiritual death, the eternal death, and even the physical death that are the wages of sin. And now by his resurrection, you and I are raised to a new life. Let me read from Romans chapter 4 and then 6. We read in Romans 4, verse 24 and 25, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, this is the first point, we are made partakers of Christ's righteousness, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And now we turn just a little bit further in Romans chapter 6. And we read there, verses 3 through 5, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. What does that mean, beloved? We were there in Christ Jesus on the cross and in the resurrection. We were there because he is the head of his church. He represented us. We were there. And by his death, Romans 6 says, we were buried with him also. That means that the power of sin, of bondage, was broken. Sin doesn't have that power over us anymore. We were dead in sins at one time. But as Christ was raised from the dead, we also in Christ are raised to a new life. What is that life? We are raised to that life of covenant fellowship with God. It's a life of knowing God. It's a life of peace, of forgiveness, of joy. It's a life of obedience. We can do the will of God. And we can do that will of God not only by mere duty or fear of God, but we do it in joy and in gratitude. That is the essence of communion with God. How wonderful that the Holy Spirit takes that life of Christ to whom we have been bound in faith. That is what faith is, a union, a spiritual bonding. Even as a husband and wife are bound together in marriage and they become one, so the church of Jesus Christ is bound to the bridegroom, and it is Christ's life flowing into us. As Paul says, I live, but not I. Christ lives in me. It is the gift of regeneration, and it is then the gift of sanctification, which follows justification. Christ Jesus' life flowing in us, so that you and I are recreated in His image, so that you and I again receive that image of God, of righteousness and holiness and knowledge of Him. We become one with Him. The life that we lost in Adam, for the wages of sin is death, physical, spiritual, and eternal, that death is taken away because Christ has overcome sin and death. His death, our death. And that life of Christ now God reveals to us who are His bride. He makes us like Him. We know Him. We love Him. That life, new life, a new creation, the Bible calls it. Only to those who are in Christ Jesus. There are those who want to teach that Jesus Christ died for everyone. If that were the case, then the sins of everyone would be removed. Then there would be no judgment against them anymore. But you see, the death of Jesus Christ is an effectual death. He did not die for all, but He died for the sheep whom the Lord gave Him in eternity. Not all seek that life in Christ Jesus, nor would you and I by ourselves. But it is obtained for us, for the elect, through Christ's obedience. What a beauty. How thankful we must be that we are given life from above, life from heaven, life that we didn't possess, that we could not have on our own, but it is bestowed upon us by the Holy Spirit without means. And now that life is fed just like a seed in the ground that is planted needs to be nourished. It needs the sunshine and it needs the rain upon it. So this faith that is given to us in regeneration needs the Word of God, the Holy Spirit feeding us with God's Word so that we grow up. We become like those mighty trees standing by the streams of living water, receiving nourishment. Christ is our life and bearing fruit. You see, beloved, this new life that is given to us is now seen in us. We are raised by His power to a new life. That is not just something in the final resurrection when our bodies come out of the grave. But right now, eternal life is working in us, has been given to us because the Holy Spirit is working that in our hearts. Having regenerated us, it's the Holy Spirit through the Word that nourishes that faith and strengthens that faith. And He calls that life to expression through the preaching of the gospel. Read Ephesians chapter 5, maybe for your noon devotions. Through conversion, daily turning away from sin, hating sin, fleeing sin, turning to Christ and clinging to Him, living for Him. That new life reveals itself in us. It is impossible, beloved, it is impossible that one with new life doesn't show it. It is impossible for that fruit tree, as it is nourished by sunshine as nutriments in the ground, it is impossible that it doesn't bear fruit. You will remember the cursing of the fig tree by Jesus. That fig tree is a picture of Israel. Israel had the covenant. Israel had all those blessings given to it. It calls itself the people of God, children of Abraham. It was a lot of show, but there was no fruit. And therefore, Jesus cursed it, as would happen to the Jewish nation because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. It is impossible for those who are given the new life of Christ within that they don't show it. And now I ask you, how do you show that new life? How is it evident to those around you and to the world that is around you? Isn't that new life evident by your attitude towards sin? Through the preaching of the gospel, you become more and more and more aware of the depth of your sin, the gravity of sin, of the horror of sin, and you hate it. You struggle to flee from it. And when you fall into that sin, there's great sorrow in your heart, and you confess it. And fleeing that sin, you look and you rejoice in the cross of Jesus Christ. You love your Lord Jesus Christ. You love Him for who He is, and you love Him for what He has done for you. And it shows itself by your seeking for that which is spiritual and heavenly. You're going to be asking constantly in your life, how can I please God? How can I please my God in Christ Jesus as a student in school? How can I please my God in Christ Jesus in my marriage? How can I please my God in Christ Jesus as a brother or a sister in a family? How can I please God in Christ Jesus in my employment, or even in my recreation? You see, that new life is going to be seen in our life as we live antithetically. And that's what we're going to hear about this morning, or this evening. The antithetical life that we are called to, the antithetical life that is possible, not in our own strength, but by the power of Christ Jesus in our hearts and lives. Power given to us by the Holy Spirit. You see, the benefit of the new life that we are given is we now serve God. We serve God not just because I have to. We don't go to church because I have to, or the elders are going to get after me. No. We serve God joyously. We serve God freely. We serve God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. What a glorious calling! A life of love, trust, obedience, and service. Thirdly, what is the profit, the benefit of Christ's resurrection? We are made righteous, declared righteous by God. We have a new life even now. And thirdly, as we confess the resurrection, the bodily resurrection from Jesus from the grave, we can apply it in hope for ourselves. What do we see in his resurrection? The very same body that is planted in the ground like a grain of wheat. It is raised from the dead. But while it's the same body, Jesus' disciples didn't have any trouble recognizing him in his form, nor in the marks on that body that was put in the grave. But also changed. The otherness that we spoke about early. He is not here, but he is risen. In that 40 days revealed to us in the scriptures is only those 10 brief appearances to his disciples. Brief appearances in order to instruct them. Brief appearances to make sure that they were eyewitnesses and they knew in their heart that indeed Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And now we recognize that great wonder that took place on Easter morning. Jesus was raised from the dead, not like a Lazarus, but in total otherness, he has now a spiritual body. Doesn't need to eat, but can eat. Doesn't need to open up the tomb and doesn't need to open up the doors of a room, but he passes through. He's instantly there and then he's gone. And that resurrection of Jesus on Easter morning is a pledge. There's the third P. The pledge of our own blessed resurrection. What blessing, what peace. For physical death seems so real, doesn't it? That family that has to take that little infant, not very old, and place that body in that cold ground. Or that husband or that wife that has to lay their loved one there in the ground. The resurrection of the body seems so impossible. For we know that with time that body is decaying. It returns to the dust from which it was made, and there's dead men's bones laying there. But Christ's resurrection of the dead is our guarantee. It is our pledge of our resurrection. While many of the heathen nations around Israel would burn their dead, Abraham buries his wife Sarai. Christ is buried. We bury our dead because our eye is not on that grave, but it ascends up to heaven where Christ Jesus is and is coming again. And we are sure that the body of our dear loved one who believes in Jesus Christ will be raised and will be changed like Jesus' body. Oh, yes, the bodies of the wicked also will be raised. And what a fearful thing that is. For the wicked, their bodies also are raised, not to life, but a continuation of death, body and soul, in heaven forever, in hell forever. But Christ's resurrection is our guarantee pledge of the resurrection. By faith, by God wrought faith in our hearts, we believe that Jesus came forth from the tomb with new life, spiritual life. He was made heavenly to dwell in heaven. So we know also, therefore, that we will thus arise from the dead. And 1 Corinthians 15 describes that very well, doesn't it? We read there in 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." That is, there are going to be saints alive when Jesus comes back. The church will always remain here on earth. But we shall all be changed. Notice how the Apostle Paul here and in 1 Thessalonians calls death a sleep. Not that the soul is sleeping, that's that false teaching, that the soul is somewhere on a shelf. No, no, no. The soul is active in heaven in the intermediate state. But it calls death a sleep because the body is resting a little while there, waiting. Waiting. Waiting for the trumpet sound, waiting for Christ to come again, and the dead shall be raised. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Do you notice, beloved, that's exactly where the Heidelberger starts in his answer here in Lord's Day 7. First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death. And the Heidelberger means there, first of all, his own death. But, beloved, it is also our death. Death is swallowed up in victory. We read, "And there shall be no curse anymore, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be written on their foreheads, and there shall be no more night, and they will need no light of lamp, neither light from the sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Do you look for that day, beloved? Is that your hope that is throbbing in your lives as you live now for Christ Jesus, as you serve him? Now we do it imperfectly. Now we need to continue to say, "Forgive me my debts." But then, body and soul perfectly joined again in the new heavens and the new earth, serving Christ Jesus, ruling with Christ Jesus, enjoying the blessed marriage banquet. What a glorious day when Jesus comes again. We'll have a new body, like unto Christ's resurrected body, all through the living Savior, Christ Jesus. Dwelling now with him by faith, he dwells in us by his Spirit and Word, and we serve him. What a glorious hope is ours, isn't it? We serve a risen, living Savior. a living Savior who bestows all the blessings of salvation that he has earned for us. He bestows them on all of those whom the Father has given to us. What a Savior. Do you see, these three P's could be replaced with other terms. What does the resurrection mean for us? It means, beloved, first of all, our justification. It means, second of all, our regeneration and sanctification, new life. It means, thirdly, our glorification. That's as far as the catechism goes, but let me add to that then, what honor. What honor the church gives to her risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Every earthly benefactor we honor, don't we? Those who have given us this or that, we honor our parents for the care that they give us. So the church must. So the church desires to honor him whom the scripture says daily loadeth us with benefits. How do we do that? Well, we do it by honoring the day of his resurrection, Easter Sunday. We do it by giving our life to him. We do it by paying him the same honor throughout eternity, world without end. Honor and glory and blessings are his. Christ Jesus, our Savior, our risen Lord. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee for the gospel that was preached over and over and over again by the apostles and later on by the apostle Paul and Peter. That message that is there in the gospel written down for us. And we thank thee, Father, for living faith given to us, worked in us by thy Spirit and thy word, that we believe on him, that we are justified. We are being sanctified, and one day we will be glorified with him. Come, Lord Jesus, come and usher in thy new heavens and new earth. Amen.